Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now you turn to the Gospel by Luke, please. We just read very briefly in chapter 8. Verse 1, and it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And now these people evidently were meeting his need. Now we'll just slip over, please, to chapter 18, just a very brief reading there. Verse 28. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. Now move over to the Gospel by John, chapter 19. And verse 25. Now before we read that, we should read a verse in chapter 12. Just keep our minds sort of steady. Chapter 12, just a very brief reading. Verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, who knew this from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. Now chapter 19 for a short reading in verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Now I'm not reading further, I think that should maybe suffice. I don't think any of us who do a little thinking at all, but will agree that the Christians vary greatly in the spiritual progress that they make. While all will be in heaven, and all are saved by the same precious blood, and all are linked to Christ with bonds that can't be severed, there is a distinction. We can't deny it. Some live their lives much more spiritual than others, and some render more to the Lord than others. We've got to face that, and it's a solemn reality. I would suggest to you, and I would maybe go further than that, but I leave it as a suggestion at the moment, that our progress spiritually is usually proportionate to our devotion to the Lord. And that's worth pondering. Where there is heart affection for the Lord Jesus, and a deep devotion to him who died at Calvary, spiritual progress will inevitably follow. And we want to take a look at our Bible tonight and see those movements of God in our life and those discoveries that we make in the person of Christ that have that drawing effect upon us and that winning effect of our affection, so that the Lord receives the very best from every one of our lives. I know we have to mourn our coldness of heart, and we have to mourn our lack of spiritual enjoyment, and we have to mourn many things that humble us in the presence of God. But there is, I believe, a sweetness about a devoted life and the sweetness about real dedication to the Lord that is more than compensated for whatever it may cost. Now, we just don't do that because we think it's the good to do it or the nice to do it. You see, the heart has to have levers that pull us. And the Lord would want us to feel the tug of those levers so that we would be moved to really devote our lives and our thoughts to Him. After all, you know, that's going to be our occupation in heaven. The great preachers, you know, will all just be on you there. Don't go up there to preach. And even then, what was really good at prayer would be exercising up up there. Once they get to heaven, that preaching and praying over, and their affections for Christ will flow out endlessly. But I judge if I understand it right, though I might not fully grasp it, that proportionate to the expansion of our hearts and times will be the proportion of our enjoyment of the Lord in heaven. I often tell, I suppose I repeat myself quite often, I often tell of a meeting I was at in Belfast, when I was but a boy, and I remember the late Mr. Handley Burden, that's the second time I've mentioned that man, was speaking at that conference. Look, the old Reverend was no through my name. And I remember he said a thing, and it stayed with me ever since. He said, you know, whatever Israel eats of the roof last, before the left Egypt was all they ever eat. And the appetite they had for it then settled the amount that was going to the theirs of that last. And he seemed to lift on the principle that our appetite for Christian things will in some way or other decide our enjoyment of them for all eternity. Now we will enjoy them. Don't run away home and say that I said some people would be in heaven that wouldn't enjoy Christ. I never said that. But I do think that the reverted soul in time will know a sweetness and a depth and a reality of enjoyment of Christ and glory that possibly others might never reach to the same length. Now we're going to start off with Romans 6. Because the apostle has been going through an extensive argument, a big argument, and he has been enlarging upon the doctrines of the gospel. We must remember that Romans is not written for the gospel preacher to preach from, though thank God we can often do it. But it's really letting us know the doctrines of the gospel. And having said these, and having seen the wonder of God's wisdom and planning salvation, he turns to the believers and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that is those mercies that he has described in the prior chapter, who wants us in light of those mercies to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. That means to say, in substance it gets down to this, God has dealt graciously this. He has shown us no small mercy. He has pulled us from the very pit of woe. He has rescued us from a life of sin. He has put us into relationship with himself and then blessed us by his Spirit. And in light of these great mercies and many more, he would say to us and say to our hearts tonight, present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. You get to know that God will take a sacrifice, isn't it? He has made us his very own. He has purged us and cleansed us. And so we can prove ourselves. That active part of ourselves, the body, is the instrument that we use in the service of God. And we put it at God's disposal and we lay it on the altar for Him. Now that's the beginning of our devotedness in our Christian experience. Now look again, please, how that comes about. That only comes about in the measure that we grasp the mercies of God. For it's not until we have really understood the mercy lavished upon us that we can say, well, all that I have is God. Because all that I want to do is the devoted service of God. Now he says that's your reasonable service. In the sense that it's your logical service or your intelligent service. We don't do it in a kind of routine, in a sort of empty way. And not knowing what we're doing, that poor animal sacrifices went to the altar, they understood nothing of why their blood was shed, they understood nothing of why they were being burnt on the altar. that the believer lays down himself and his life and his body at the feet of Christ, and he has put himself at his disposal, and he does it wholeheartedly, before he intelligently apprehends the indebtedness that he has to God and the number of his will to work. In doing that, I watch with all this restitution, with all this compensation. Please get a hold of that. No devoted soul is ever devoted just, and that's the problem. No, no. Because once a man is devoted in the sense of putting his body at God's disposal and putting it on the altar for God, then he says, do not conform to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, that ye may detect or prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, somebody took a mouthful. I couldn't grasp all that the move that is in those words in so short a second or two. Now we'll go back over and talk a little bit more further. You see, do not conform to this world. That is, the devoted soul is not one who takes his pattern from the world around him. If worldly do things, that does not mean he takes that as his sample. That worldly do cannot be his headlight. No, no, he doesn't copy that. You see, dear child of God, every day you write, there's the world in front of you. You can't close your eyes, but there it is. It takes its example, it has its ideas, it has its ideals, it has everything that would engage your mind to ponder. And he says, that's not your happiness. You just got that. You don't conform to that. You don't take your habits from the behavior of the rest. So be your transport. Using the same word of course is used for the transfiguration. That is, be really, fully transformed by the renewing of the mind. Now, will you please take a note of that? You see, how does the transformation come? By the mind, to move you. See, what's wrong with people if you don't think this? We preach that in the gospel, I think, really, until some likely were getting tired of it. The real follower of the sinner is his sin is not right. And the real follower of many Christians is they don't think right. I don't think that way. I don't think that right. If you haven't the mind for it, and the mind cultivated, there'll be no devotion to Christ, and there'll be no devotion to the will of God, and there'll be no apprehending of the will of God. What about this thinking you told us about? You remember that demoniac that was delivered by the Lord? Did you recall that he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right hand? Did you bring the right hand? Would you inform me if we didn't suggest that? But would you be thinking right? Is that the way the mind of God and the mind of Christ would have you think? Or would your mind be a better instead of God? You see, the renewed mind is the mind that has been made over with us and has been run into a new mold to think differently to what it ever thought before. See, if I'm going to be changed now, if I'm going to be changed as a believer, I'm going to have to be a new thinker before I'm a new creature in practice. I'm not going to be a new creature in English, eh? But in real practice, I must think of it. And how do you think? Well, that's not my way of thinking to somebody, but it's the God's way, isn't it? Now in this renewed mind, there comes the capability, the ability, the understanding of the will of God. How beautiful that is seen in our blessed Lord. He didn't leave his mind renewed. He didn't leave his mind cultivated. No, no, but just as he entered into this world, he said, yes, thou come to do thy will, O God. And prior to his arrest, right in the garden, one of his last expressions were, I wonder how we're getting on with the will of God. Is that what we conform ourselves to now, please? Now be honest with us. Or do we just say, now I have a mind of my own and I'm going to do what I like? And if nobody's written what I do, and what I think and feel I do, and what I'm saying, that's none of this. My tongue's my own, I can say what I like. My mind's my own, I can do what I like. My eyes are my own, I can look at what I like.
On my hands, on my own, I can do what I like. On my feet, on my own, I can do what I like. No, that's just the end of it, that is the end. Somebody else with a Christian. Christianity lies in this. I bow me to thy will, O God. And you see, you need ability to grasp that rest. No, you say, well, I want to do the will of God, but you don't understand what the will of God is. You see, this is the problem. How could you do the will of God if you don't know what it is? You say, but how am I going to know what it is? The man that has been full being on your altar for God will learn the will of God. Did you know the reason why many of the most intelligent are very willful of learning the will of God or seem to be very backward in the learning of the will of God? They're not just another thing. And for the truth of it, there's not a lot of intelligence you have, you see. You don't get it that way. The simple believer, you know, with a heart full of devotion to Christ, can very soon detect what the Lord wants you to do and can keep the grace of God and that spirit. The will of God in the heart. Don't be defying your limitations. All of us feel that. Don't be complaining that, you know, I was a good way in life before I got saved. I wish I'd have been saved as a young chap. And don't be trying to blame the fact that I never heard the truth that others have heard. Oh, Jesus, oh, you would have been born. You might say, and reared up to the back of a mercy. And God could teach the truth that those in the city should never have left. If your heart was the truth of prayer. Many a time, you know, we say maybe from a meeting over. You may have said, I didn't hear that when I was a young kid. Months ago, I came out at the door of a meeting. I could have come here to leave you to get me. There was no more there from the church. You didn't need a bit of a foot in there. You just have been saying to you, aren't you? I didn't make a bit of a... I wouldn't get away with that. And then what are you talking to? You're just the same as you are. Ah, dear soul, if you're the hope of heart, and all of the whispered things of eternal God are going into your soul, and the God of salvation and the Lord of glory, who's enlightening you amend and show you the preciousness of himself, and the will that he would have you at, I tell you, you need to do. Now listen to your mind. You're the fact. You judge the will of God. You're able to be done. I hope you've got that lesson. That is, now have you followed what I'm trying to present to you? With the book of heart, learn to will of God. Now I hope I'm going over that. I'm rhyming it for the sake of making it clear what we're trying to get at. With the book of heart, learn to will of God. And the haughty, careless, selfish individual. Just lives and dies and never learns what a simple believer could ever have. And having looked at that, we turn to other thoughts. The presence of the Lord Jesus here on earth was a great opportunity for those who knew him to manifest their devotion. Now I don't think anyone is really saved that hasn't shown devotion to the Lord. I think we're all happy with it. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be another man, not enough. So that there's a curse of the air upon all who know not our Lord Jesus Christ and love him not. You couldn't know him without loving him. And every believer in some way or other has evidence in his life or her life, I love the Lord. I think we could all sing that
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine.
But somehow there was great opportunity when you flew below. Not only to love him, but to show love. You know, we like not only people to tell us that they love us, but we like them to show evidence of it. And there were opportunities given to those who knew the law to show and manifest their love for God. You see that very clearly as the Lord started out on his missionary work. I don't misunderstand your life.
I think maybe we find out in the Gospel meetings that his life was connected with different cities. And without going over that rhyme again, we come to the point that the Lord's home has to gain personal residence. Prior to that time when the foxes had roosted and the birds of the air had nested and the Son of Man had not dwelt in those heads, his home prior to that was at Capernaum. I think that's fairly clearly indicated in the Bible. And I think we're stupid enough for that. There came that time in his life when he stepped out, and it was then from city to city and from place to place, and he gave up his home and his shelter that he had. And then he became, we might call, a traveling coach. Now, the 12 men with him. That made 15 more. And I needn't tell you, Libby, and tell anybody in the hall, it would take a fair amount of truth to speak to our people, especially men that had been fishermen and had been used to a fair amount of truth that lived from their daily employment. Now, the question is, how can you explain to me now? Now, we're given a list of names here. I didn't read them very well, I'm sorry, I made that slip. I got caught a little there. But, you get a list of names, and then they really matter. And this is Susanna and all these different names that you can check up when you go home. Now, these are probably the ministers to him as a shock. That is to say, he supplied his earthly need. Long before, of course, they had done it. His earthly need had been met by the wise men from the east. You remember they had come with their silver, with their gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they had supplied his need. But you see, that was a long time before this. And now he's venturing out with these men and he's bringing these followers with him. And those women folk were prepared to provide him with the necessities and look after him as regards his material needs. Remember the energy of them. Now be honest with us, the other truth of spreading a turtle for the Lord and his disciples. Well, they see the truth. Now this is a golden opportunity. We love him. He has cast out the demons. Mary Magdalene should not trust that the mercies of Almighty God had come her way. She owed him a debt that she couldn't express. And in order just to show how appreciative she was of the deliverance that he had granted to her, she went and ministered to him of herself. That is, at the start of his traveling, she was one of that noble band that met his need. And you know, she didn't get tired of it as she went on. You know, some people never get tired, don't they? You just think they're going to let everything go, and they're just delighted to get going, and you say there's no stopping of them. And then the question arises sometimes again, will they ever start again before they just collapse, when they see the costliness of what they're doing? But how did she do it? I look to you first. Learn it from her as you can. She's standing at the breath of Jesus, at the very end of his life. She sees the hands on the hook of Peter, the blood, nailed in a cross. To see the face and far miles that was on that place. And I like the way it was, standing by the cross. Not ashamed to be identified with the rejected one. Not ashamed to only claim to those called. Not ashamed to be there standing alone, as it were. Those women, no soul. I don't mean that there were alone, that there was no other women there. There was at least four women there. And then the whole world against them, you might say. The second sight. From that look, I wonder are we prepared to stand by the cross? Don't you say the cross is not enough, no. But are we prepared to take a stand alongside the cross there? And in the patience of Christ, in spite of the fact that the world is against us, and the whole world has no time for us, no time for the crucified one that we love, are we prepared to take our stand and not be ashamed of Jesus? not be ashamed of the crucified one, and not be ashamed of the identified God. Now she couldn't go forward and touch the nails out of his hands. And she couldn't go forward and pull back the fingers and say, "Now stop it and you do, this is wrong."
Now she couldn't have done anything to earn the suffering of our Lord Jesus. She didn't interfere.
It was tied with a woman. And you say, you can't undo Calvary to his God. It can't be undone. And if we had been on earth, we couldn't have altered that God had decreed that he could only suffer. But at least, there was still the child to them. And there was nobody watching Mary and those other women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene, and those women. There was nobody watching them, but they knew who said they were. You say, that is all they understood. Nobody that watches us, but then you'll be saved along. You could hear about the woman watching the French army going up the street. And when God watching the little family told us, it was time you heard it from the time. Watching the army going past, and as she watched the going past, she lifted the bridge. And she raced with the bridge on her shoulder. And she marched alongside her. Somebody said, "Oh, that's your method of your stuff." And she knew the best of your use for the arm. I like to do what's held in her. None of you do what's held your own, dear sir. When the world is speaking full of Christ, and when they're using his name and faith, and when they're speaking regularly, or slightingly, of the man of sorrow,
are you saying the things that
can it be? A mortal man is doing the same. That would be a terrible thing if he would lose us and not stand by the cross of Jesus. Not a shame to any cross. Not a good dimension, isn't it? But from the big test, you know it must have been an awful hard running experience for those living to watch the Lord die, hang over them, to cry on us. Like you see that, I don't know. None of you show that child you're on to yourself. When the world is speaking full of Christ, and when they're using his name and faith, and when they're speaking regularly, or slightingly, of the man of sorrow,
are you hearing the things that
can it be? A mortal man is doing the same. It'll be a terrible thing if you either do first and not stand by the cross of Jesus. Not a shame to any cross. Not a good dimension with me. But some of the best, you know, it must have been an awful hard running experience for those living to watch the Lord die, and those living to cry unanswered, and to look allowed to bleed and die in their very presence. To them, yes, to them. Then, as you know, there were fresh sacrifices at Mary Magdalene, so back at the tomb again. I know this is well known to the rest of us, who are older and longer saved, and some of the younger folks, but you're supposed to the truth. And isn't it great night and night? I want to send to your mind, now we'll take the first point over. If you devote your heart to God and to Christ, you'll learn the will of God. You've got to do that down as number one. Now if you come to number two, you see how the Lord honored this woman. She's the first to set out in the beginning. All these men.
You see where devotion tell us, tell you to them.
There's one already her spirit up in glory,
and she can stay in the life of all
heaven. I was a hey, I was evil. The Lord knows that the first book that is written. Oh, dear soul, I know this is fertilized that fairly clearly, and we can make it clear that further devotion of heart. There is one thing of Christ.
And there are views of him that fill the mind. Now we're not talking about imagination now. Trying to imagine you through Christ on a cross or anything like that. Don't let it be too follow.
Who can believe in idolatry? All those photographs you see of Christ are nothing short of idolatry.
You don't want that. Now think of it. But all are not glimpses of Christ given to the
devotees. The world will mind the future. Maybe you're in a corner. You're in a poor man when you're talking to them. You'll never get a glimpse of it.
I rather like that illustration. I know you have to go with illustrations. You remember the eight coming, and he's leaping over the mountain and over the hills. And then he comes up to the fence, and looking out on the Song of Solomon. And then he comes, and he shows himself to the light. Listen to a timid deer. And he's afraid. And she gets a glance at him through the lash. The ship sends her.
Oh, come to the Benula, the Shinula.
Face to face, shall we behold him? Far above the starry sky. Yes, we'll see him face to face. But in the meantime, we'll just get glimpses. Through the lattice of the ship. And that's just absolutely clear. As maybe we would like. But to see that the hood of hot overlay quite several images. Have you learned that lesson? That where there's devotion of heart, there's a detection of the will of God. But God doesn't reveal his will to those who don't want to obey. He doesn't show that there's a disobedience. And where there is a devoted heart, there are revelations of Christ to the soul and joy. But all of men know nothing. But in the day, when Peter and his brother and others were out with their fishing boat, and they were in difficulties, second place and so on, and you remember that the Lord said to Peter, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And listen to the words. They left their boat. They left their father, as Zebedee was left behind. And they said to follow Jesus. That was devotion, wasn't it? Devotion of heart to the Lord Jesus, because they found his worth and his value. And when they had found his worth and his value, Peter hasn't forgotten it, mind you. He says, no, we left all. I will left all to follow thee. That was true, the Lord said that wasn't true. The Lord didn't tell him that wasn't true. He did do that. And Peter gave up his hopes and burned his bridges as we might use figures of language. And he ended his meet with the fishing boat and with all that meant in his death. And he left all that was dear to him and he went to follow the Lord. Oh, you said, well, that was a big step. That was a big step. And he did so. You know, of course, I'm here to make an assured deal in this hall. There are many things that will be very dear to your heart, even after you have said. Many things. I'm not saying you should pack up your house and leave your home and go and live in the homes. I wouldn't suggest that at all. That's a lot of nonsense. I'm not saying you should give up everything and just go out even to the mission field. I'm not even thinking of that. I'm not thinking of that. But you know, every child of God has something that is dear. Very dear to him, and he just doesn't want to have that. And yet the Lord has the power to make. He has the first one. This is very old, you know. We'd like to go down to it. We're very careful what we say. I can remember very distinctly, and I don't want you to think that I'm a good Christian, I never suggest it. But I remember the last examination that I said. That's true. And I went down to the room, to my bedroom to pray before I went out to cook the exam. Cross the bush. Cross the Lord to help me. And while I was on my knees, a verse came to me. What have I to do on the day of the day? I have heard a minister. And before I was off my knees, I told the Lord. I don't often mention that. But I'm only using that as an illustration. Now, you know, I'll be taking it away from you. I must admit, some of you haven't experienced it. I must have said, so far, God, that's all right. You can still make it every way you like. I'm not fooling about that. You can still go like. But I ever gave it. And I was working at it and was successful at it. So that. But you see, that came a time when I could see that that was just an idea. That was coming in my vision. I'm not saying you should give up your everyday. Don't misunderstand me. Some of you people
Well, plain the water, God bless you, they're not hard. Don't misunderstand. We didn't want you to muddy your life on anything that I would tell you. But we do want you to see this, and we do want you to see this. That whatever you may sacrifice for the Lord, in devotion to Him, is more than a thing. You certainly know that more than any Christian. We read the Bible to our people in this one someday or other. I'm trying to minister the word of God. I see that things are meant to be a mercy to all for them, but I wouldn't have put them in the same place. You see, we all want to make a difference. All want to make a difference, but God, no man better. At least I don't know. But I wish it was loud enough that took down to the end of the earth. God, no man better. Maybe you have given up the fishes. You have given up everything. I'll never let you. Do not let that woman take her shoes and 3,000 souls reflect into the kingdom in one place. Why, sure, that would pay for all the fish that are looking out of Galilee here. Wouldn't it? And that are more than anything the fish would make. My dear soul, can you not see that God never wants to see from a devoted heart the greatest what He was prepared for more than a fish? Never can get the body of God. As I use that expression, if you know what I mean, they always have seeds of that passage. All the fools are young. What? You. And so Peter gave up the fishing, and gave up that rather golden corner. And in doing that, he went right to catch me. And God honored his servant, and used him for that, that it did have done. Yes, dear soul. You know what you mean? Don't just tell me, I think we'll all pack up our bags now, and we'll all do this with preachers, and we'll all take to the missionaries, and we'll all do this and that and the other, and please don't tell me what. The greatest problem I find among Christians is they can see me, nearby, thousands of miles from where they live, and they're having the insult to see the need just beside. I'm going to quote you a little bit, and you think of it. Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it. When you and I can see a lot of in your hand can reach. Did you get that, young lad? Whatsoever your hand findeth to do. You get your hand. Why, that's not too far from you, sure it's not. Many of you cross the ocean or the further lands explore. We can find a heathen nearer we can meet them at our door. You see, dear soul, the great poverty of many Christians is always in dreamland, wanting to do something away somewhere. It can never be. And may never be any use of it. Just and because I do any more. And you get it all done, you can do well for prayer. And you can try another week or something like that. And praise God in your little prayer. And maybe a wider scope will come your way. Can you follow that, my friend? I hope I'm not talking over you at all. You see, God has a work for us to do. Let every man to any soul, wherein abide the law. You see, God not only saves us, but He saves us in the place and in the circumstances that He wants us to follow. And we have no need to pray for the will of God when we are saved to be where we are.
The only time you need to be exercised is if we go to another room. Then you need the guidance of God. A lot of people talking about, I've never guidance of God for this, and the guidance of God, but you don't need the guidance of God. You have your Bible to say, you just say what God takes you, until He gets you out of it. And you've been dressed my worst prison and it's too many for you, but I hope you can see that.
And that's what God puts you in. He's got to put you there. There's much to do there to keep you going for the rest of your day.
He wants to move you out there. He'll do so and give you a very clear guidance on the matter. And don't forget, exercise is not guidance. Take a note of that now. Many a man exercise to do this, that, and the other, but that's not there until you never have it. You have guidance to do it.
The God will always give a man grace. That wants it and needs it.
And He wants to move him on various steps. That's very good. That's all it could do. I think if I were asked to look over the apostolic bonds with a fair judgment and mind, I would possibly look at the Apostle Paul as one of the most devoted men that we have found from the script. I don't think I need to go too far to make that fairly out of. Here he was, buried in his religion, highly esteemed
in the groom, yea, and amongst the groom today. And he might play one of the Gentiles, as far as the religious world was concerned. But during the day, you know when he got this. Would you let me prove the first beatings of a newborn soul, the first beatings in the presence of God. Not really. Lord, what would that have me? What would that have me? Doesn't that mean that he's very like the man that's sleeping with the floor? Doesn't that mean that he's prepared to sacrifice whatever he could? And do you know that later he could say, yes, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. How the loss of all things? And that's a bit of a thing. You know, you wouldn't have much to lose when you got here. Maybe you were always maybe wealthy when you got here, but I wasn't wealthy. Like and I don't want you to think that I was. I was just a humble, humble lad whom God showed me. And I haven't much to give up in that sense. And we found a good man in the Seneca, who just would brought us in ordinary circumstances, and took us what we have, but nothing to do. But here the man had. Who had to remember, I mean, he had education, he could speak in at least three, if not three languages, and that's ongoing, and he could write, and he could preach, but when God showed them, he was, we may say, ready made in many respects, but not ready made at certain God. But he had much. Which was an advantage to him in his service for the Lord. Now, all I want to get into your mind is this. He was the first to do it all in the altar. And he was the first to do it all. He went to the battle of the temple. He says, I curse not my life dear unto me. Dear unto me. Or I might win. It's a shame that I don't think God would die much for him. Who will just send them to jail and give them 4 years and know it's man in prison, sure, they couldn't have taken the dog wish. You would just rather take them to your weak had dog than God do it to a servant for a land of which you say. Would luckily never a man breathe his last whose men had been true and rich in heaven and earth. And in this man, as I said, that man is good enough. You see, we had an apprehension. We had a comprehension. Oh, but meekness. And God unraveled through his servant the wonders and the greatness of the great plan of the present age. The church. The church's body. The mystery. Which is associated with church. And so he had learned that. And he had a knowledge of that. And he had a deep understanding of that. What I'm trying to get round to now, and I'm trying to get at it again and again, not as this God. The vision, therefore, brings compensation, never without it, and every spiritual opposed, and if our minds are vacant, and there is an emptiness that I just made only ourselves to blame. You say, but I can't read Greek, well, I'm not reading any harm. You say, but I never learned the Hebrew language, so that won't be your dear friend, if we were right about that. You say, but I don't understand when I go to the conference and hear these big men in a big wood. In fact, one of them I was looking up in one of these recent books, and they couldn't even get it in the first dictionary, so they started the dictionary before they even got the word in the dictionary, it wasn't even in the ordinary dictionary. And a brother rang me up in the phone to say he couldn't get in his dictionary, so we'll have to go and tell him the meaning of it. I was able to get it from another one. Now, when he uses these great big words, he said, I have lost all of them, all lost. Don't think that you're not at that trouble when you're listening to me. Anyhow, what we want to get round to is this. You see, do you need a margin of active efficiency, that you're just behind the times, that you're not coming up to the standard, because some fellow can, as soon as they're, move you in the door, and he comes out with all that great men. Just in the world, sir, and bring your mind, and just ask you to meet it. You have the fear of that, and that look at his tongue, and if you took it at his tongue, you'd have a little bit left. You'd find it living in the ground of his tongue. Oh, how many that move through quite clearly. And we know truth by language, and we never have really revelled it in us. There's never the same problem as it was, because we were living in devotion to heaven. Where there's true devotion, there is second, a really good concentration. You notice
And anyone reading that letter will know that Mary, the sister of Lazarus, did a wonder at the end of the Lord's public ministry. It's great, you know, just to study the last days of the Lord in that such days to be the best. Just a little. Possibly on Saturday, in 1980, and you notice that Mary took a pound of ointment and very well. And she anointed the preacher or the head of Jesus on the cake or the pound of the loaf. Now, all we want to get round to is this. When you push it up. When you see a Google Earth, you find that she sat at the foot of Jesus and heard his death. That patient sitting at the foot of Jesus indicated that she found an attraction in his teaching. She was learning. It indicated that she was humble enough to sit and learn from him. More than that, she had been brought into a condition and into circumstances where she specially needed the Lord Jesus. And what were they thinking? Well, she had a brother who was sick and who died, and she missed him so much. And in that heart-looking condition, just then the Lord, as you know, came to where she lived, and came to Bethel, and raised Lazarus from the dead. And then we will bear the murder of the supper, and Martha served, and Mary was one of them. Her love was one of them sat at the table with her. Now all I want to get round to in that passage, because there's a point in each other. And here it is. Here's the one. And she brought them to condition that make her, now that make her, so conscious of her indebtedness to Christ, that she felt nothing was too much for her. Now you might say that was painful to see those sisters weep in at the breath of her breath. You see, the more people are in touch with God, the more tender their hearts are. And the more they feel the belief, the harder working, you know, can better up and break and things out, and not feel the tender touch that's in the heart of the saint. But these sisters had it to me, and they were sure, and they were greatly grieved, have moved in their blood. And to think that the Lord would actually go to their house and raise them from the dead, and give them back to them, and they couldn't think it all without showing something in it. And Mary says, well, now I have the most precious possession that I have. And I'll put it in, and I'll anoint the Lord Jesus. I'll anoint. You say, well, that was for a little bit of her death. That was getting back a little that she owed to the Lord. Well, I meant what you did. But did you know, now will you please tell me, that before that was over, the Lord makes it clear to the company in that house that you as a woman has lost resurrection in a way that the rest of you know nothing about. Now, I'm not saying she fully does. But by her very action, she was doing that in Nicodemus' burial, knowing that when he would be dead and buried, it would be too late then, for he would rise from the dead, and she wouldn't have the opportunity. It is well, she broke it, while she had the golden opportunity, because it would have been too late. On the first day of the week, the other women came with their spices. Now, we're not nothing like a bear devotion, but as you know, he was written, and he didn't need the rent. I think there's one thing in my life that maybe is about as difficult as I have to contend with. And you, I mean, say not, you might help me. But you might be different, but I tell you that one of the greatest temptations in life is for the Lord to take after. It's a problem that those of us who teach. Mrs. Shaw couldn't help, but Mrs. Shaw, maybe she's home, or else she's gone to Laura. And you didn't get it. And they're so and so now. I would like to go and speak to them, but I'm just looking to know, and I've been to write out, and I just to do an attractive book. And I find my life, I don't know, you can see you're more of the coordinator than I am, but I find it very difficult to get things done in time. I'm going to ask for these questions at the end of the month, and let you have some hard in anything. Now, who's assured that the Lord is coming without the happiness? And what would we like to have done in Jerusalem? How much would we want to have done before we have? For that Lord, did you know that means he doesn't turn me that I mean by that, didn't you? That Lord for us. Who didn't have? Okay. Somebody who intended to write to didn't mean to get a job. Somebody who intended to visit didn't mean to get a job. Somebody who purposed speaking to failed to get a job. Wouldn't it well nearly give me time? What was given to him? I'm very much under his watch to look at, and she hadn't a pen to go by. She was writing on the dash with one to meet her. And I'm sure many of her used to say that. And it's there. And I've only wanted to give the Lord her death. But it's not where I get, and I have a chance to do it. And it might have been foolish. Never would have got billing. Oh, dear soul, could you not get a phone to all our hearts tonight? There may be exercises in your mind, and even a time guidance to throw you. Thoughts in your heart of things you'd love to do for the Lord. I hope you'll be hoping that you may see the need of coming. I hope the people have. I hope we're not just ruffling it into your head. I hope that there will be that inward yearning all to do what speaks the Lord wants you to. And again, the time is sliding swiftly down, and we just have to admit it, and it goes faster as you get older. And not so in the clock changes so that the hands of the club go quicker, or that the calendar is altered, but the three legs will be much faster the older you become. And you say to yourself, oh dear, I'm not going to get the half of the things from you, but I would like to have one. You said many things I said, but I never got finished, and I never get finished. And yet I would make a foolish year and wouldn't. This is all foolish year. We just don't get this, but we intend it. May the Lord have us, oh, women of the earth of this meeting. I feel you as happy, look at the wind, our battle voices, thoughts the night as we met our way home. Yeah. If I, am the fruit of the past, I know the will of God. If I, am the fruit of the past, I'm sacrificed anything for the Lord, who more than the famous. If I, am the fruit of the past, who will agree and trust, who knows? Give me glimpses of him, says that the rest of the Christians will never know that there's nothing of that. And if I'm devoted at heart, if I'm really devoted at heart, we will not do not only go to him, but do it in good time. So you've got a hold of that. I hope the Lord blesses his work for me, and he did. His name says, Father, we have pondered thy word together, and thou knowest that all of us fool it. We come far short of these glimpses we had of the devoted soul in thy book. We thank thee thou dost know us through and through. We thank thee for anything that grace hath wrought through us, and any movement of thy spirit in our hearts and lives. And we would like these dear young believers to begin their exercise before thee, and to start early in their Christian life to realize their indebtedness to thyself and to thy Son, and that they may make of the best use of the few years or months or days that they may be here below. We know that we would love to carry them over the pitfalls into which we have fallen, and get them past the mistakes that we have made, and the lost time that we have spent. Oh, blessed Father, we thank thee there is forgiveness with thee, and we pray for thy blessing upon us all, and thy blessing upon thy work, and we would need special grace to do what thou would have us do, and to see the value of thy strength, and to love him with all our soul. Receive our thanks for his worthy name. Amen. Now we will sing very briefly 434. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. I think we'll start at verse 3 and sing the last 3 verses. Take my moments and my day. We'll start at verse 3 of 434, so we can sing.